It's going to be an interesting lesson. You can put a marker in Galatians somewhere. I don't care where. Hebrews 8. Maybe other places as well. We'll probably start in Galatians 2 when we get over there. I want to start in Hebrews 8 first. Just for a moment. I know we say it all the time, but I'm going to say it again. Say it for real. I'm glad I go to this church. I thank God for the revelation knowledge that I've learned through Dave. I will thank God for the message of this church that taught me how I could receive revelation knowledge directly from the Holy Ghost and do it accurately. Not only praying in other tongues, which releases the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to communicate mysteries to you, but also how to meditate the Word of God in whole images so I don't lift a verse out of its setting and make the Bible say something that really it didn't say. And then I also thank God for the message of assimilation. And because more and more I'm finding out how maybe you're having problems with a difficult passage in one book, and that same revelation presented a different way in one of the other books will unlock it for you. See, I think the Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible. I like the way the Holy Spirit explains it. Guess what? He understands it. I'm happy about that. Unless we get a detour, I'm going to call this one tonight, Don't Make Grace a Religion. I'm reading a book right now. I'm not going to tell you the name of the book or the author. It's real popular. I mean, real popular. Can't go online to any Christian place anywhere hardly and not see it. And a friend of mine asked me to read it, so I am. And it's not really terrible. It's not horrible. It's not. And it's a good guy. I mean, this guy is a Christian and a pastor and got a big church. But again, here we go again. See, the danger of getting one degree off. You got to be careful about getting one degree off. Because if you get one degree off, at first it's not too bad. You're not going to miss the truth too far. But, you know, if you start a journey across the ocean and you get one degree off, you're going to be a long ways from where you intended to be. And I finally today, I got the key, even though this has been one of the busiest days I've had in a long time. I kept reading this book and I'm going, God, I love this man's heart. He loves you. He's born again. He's getting a lot of people born again. Pastor's a big church. Parts of it, it's hard to deny some of the things. Well, you don't deny everything. You know, it's like everything else. You don't poison a dog with straight strychnine. He won't eat it. You know, you got to have about just a little dab and a pound of ground beef, and that'll do it. You know, that'll get it done. Well, that's the way it is with all of these. It's a lot of good things, a lot of good things. But, boy, I kept reading this, and I knew it was getting off, and I had this thought come to me, just seeing where this is going. And it's about grace. How many of you know I believe in grace? The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I am saved by what? Grace. I mean, I understand. Listen, I am a grace preacher. I believe in grace, see? But I was following the flow of the logic here, and I was just thinking to myself, this guy's going to have a problem if he ever tries to teach out of 1 John. Well, lo and behold, a few chapters later, in order to substantiate his grace doctrine, here's what he had to do with 1 John. He said, now this is he pastors about 20, his church has about 20,000 members. He says, well, 1 John chapter 1, the first chapter of 1 John, which you know wasn't broken up into chapters anyway. The first chapter of 1 John, that's written to unbelievers. But now starting in chapter 2, the rest of that is for believers. Well, I knew he's going to be in trouble. Now here's the underlying statement that you got to be careful with because it's not 100% wrong, but it's not 100% right. Here's the underlying foundational statement of the book. This is what grace means to this teacher, this pastor, and it's being taught a lot. We've had people leave the prayer center because of this revelation, which is not correct. You ready? What they teach is this, when it comes to righteousness, that when God looks at you, believer, he doesn't see you, he sees Jesus. Quiet in here. You don't know whether to agree with that, whether or not to agree with that. Sounds, well, I've kind of heard that before. Yeah, okay, sounds kind of right. It is kind of right. Sounds kind of wrong. It is kind of wrong. Now, I've got all kinds of grace scriptures I could just pull out. I don't even have them written down here. How about this? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. How about that one? That's a good one, isn't it? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Paul said, everything that I counted as my righteousness, I now count that as dung in order that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. Sounds good, doesn't it? It is good. What do it mean, Gary? Does it mean when he looks at me, all he really sees is Jesus? When God looks at me as a believer? I mean, let's take another one, okay? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He that knew no sin was made to be sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. See right there, Brother Gary? See, that guy's right. I have been made the righteousness of God in him. So when God looks at me, he's not looking at my righteousness, God forbid. He's looking at the righteousness of Jesus. That's not all wrong. But let me come back to that statement. When God looks at, if this is what they preach, this is what grace means. When God looks at me, he sees Jesus. Okay? I've been wrestling with this thing for a week. All kinds of little things, you know, and I knew it wasn't right. I said, how do I present this? And I don't really, help me. I don't know how you guys pray. This is a good prayer of mine. Help me, Jesus. Holy Spirit, help me. God, help me. I don't know what to do here because this is a good guy. I like this guy. He's got good revelation in a lot of areas. He teaches the tithe correctly. He teaches giving correctly. He's got a lot of good things. Teaches tongues, a lot of it correctly, this pastor. But he's crossed over a line, and I couldn't get it. And finally, the Holy Ghost came to my rescue, and he said, well, he's made a religion out of grace. Okay, now to help to understand that, I said we're going to start in Hebrews. I'm going back to what I originally said. Now we're going to go back to Galatians. We're going to start in Galatians 2. Now see, to help you understand what the Holy Spirit meant by that, he's made a religion out of grace. We all know what it is like to have a religion made out of legalism, don't we? We've all experienced that, the do-nots, the don't taste, don't touch, legalism. That was the problem Paul was having. Everywhere he'd go, he'd preach Christ and he'd get people born again. Right behind him would come the legalists, the Judaizers. And they'd say, yeah, but you got to keep the law. You got to be circumcised. You got to do this. You got to keep the feast. You got to do this. You got to wear a prayer shawl and you got to do that. And we all understand, we can understand religion that is made out of legalism. So let's start there. We're all more acquainted with that. You could even bring it over into Christianity now, not just the first century. And I thank God for the holiness people 100 years ago. I mean, these people were trying to please God, and they wanted to be holy, you know. And so somehow they thought, well, he might like it if we didn't wear makeup, you know. And we're not talking about men. You know, he might like it if we didn't wear makeup. Maybe that jewelry's no good. We'll take that jewelry off. And you know, just they were doing all of these things, trying to be holy. But it was pretty much man-made thoughts, man-made ideas, and it was kind of holiness from the outside in. Because those same people with no makeup and buns, remember, I'm a Baptist. I grew up in both camps. See, I've seen them with the makeup and without the makeup. Worship God, love God, okay, with makeup, with jewelry, without jewelry. I've seen all that, and they do love God, and they're on their way to heaven. I've also seen both of them go home and gossip. And say things and not be real loving. And I saw both camps. It didn't make a whole lot of difference. See? Not wearing jewelry didn't keep him from gossiping. Okay. Legalism, the law, whatever form you want to put it under. You can go back to the Judaizers. You can go back 100 years ago in America. You can go back to this week. It's still going on. So let's just look at a few verses, because for sure we understand legalism as a religion. Now understand this, the law itself was a religion. I'm going to get to a verse that will show you that in a minute. God was dealing with a spiritually dead people. I love the analogy Pastor gives about his wolf named Cain. He loved Cain. He had a relationship with Cain. Him and Cain would play. Okay? Of course, Cain's idea of playing was to use the siding on the house for toothpicks. He'd like to use the lid on the hot tub as a frisbee. Chew it all up, you know. He'd go, because of his nature, he'd escape, you know. He'd get out of the fence and he'd kill the neighbor's chickens and come back with cat hair on his... Cain, have you been killing the neighbor's cats and chickens? No. Feathers would fly as he'd say that, and cat fur. So in order to have a relationship with Cain and keep him in a civilized area, he had to put him under law, had to put him on a chain to restrain his nature. That is exactly what God did through the law in the Old Testament. Because of the nature of man, which is born a sinner, because of the fall of Adam, the nature is to sin. And so God had to put them on a chain. He put them under law, and it was a religion. We're going to look at a verse here in a minute, but that law could never give life. And the problem with man, the root problem, he was dead. Remember what God told Adam? In the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, his body didn't die for 900 and some odd years, but his spirit died with the first bite. Dead. God's dealing with spiritually dead people. So he devised a religion as a chain to deal with that death nature. But after hundreds and hundreds of years, in fact, we'll just do that verse first. I think we need it right now. Look at Galatians 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given what? Which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Now you notice the connection between life and righteousness? Huh. He said, if that law could have given life. Now what was the problem with man? Spiritually dead. He says, now if the law could have given him life, he's talking about God's life, then righteousness could have been imparted. Righteousness could have come by the law. But the problem was, the law was a chain. It was not a vehicle that could bring life. So the real problem here is death. Somehow, in order for God's righteousness to come into the earth, man has to go from death to life. All right, so let's back up here. Go back to Galatians 2:16. I'm just going to look at a few verses to show the futility forever of legalism. You're trying to, with your own efforts, to keep some kind of standard that will make you righteous before God. That was the whole purpose of the law, was to show man you can't do it. Nobody can do it. You don't have a nature to do it. You're dead as a doorknob. You need a Savior. All right, so Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Now get this. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Nobody. Okay, got that one? Come on down to verse 19. Paul talking, he says, look, through the law, what was the penalty for breaking the law? Death. Well, in Christ, we've taught on this extensively, in Christ, the whole species of Adam died. We suffered under the law in him. We should have died. He physically died. So Paul says, through the law, the penalty was death. I am dead to the law. Let's say it another way. The law killed me. I deserved it. I died. The only difference is I didn't die myself. I died in Christ. He was my substitute. But legally, from God's point of view, when he died, I died. Why, though? That I might live. Oh, here comes life. See, grace, I'm going to go ahead and give you the preview. The difference between the law and grace. The law was a religion for spiritually dead people, but it could not give life. Grace, the real grace of God, gives life, and it's not a religion. You literally become his child. You're not in some kind of grace religion. You have been born into the family of God. When he looks at you, he does not see Jesus. He sees you, his child. He looks at your life and he said, that life is of me. That is righteousness that has not come to full harvest yet, but it is righteousness. It's my life in that person. Now, I see all kinds of strongholds in the soul. If you will let me tutor you, if you'll let me chasten you, if you'll let me teach you, you can become a partaker of my holiness. The only question is, will you endure the chastening? Getting ahead of myself, but that's good stuff right there anyway. See, that's the difference. You're not in some kind of religion. You're born into a family. And this pastor, I finally saw it. He's got lots of good scripture, and I'd rather be in the grace camp than the legalistic camp, but what's happened, he's made a religion out of grace. He doesn't really understand it's a family. You tell me, what family is it with any child? Now, you talk about love of your children. Right now, the only little ones in my house is the grandchildren, so we'll just use them, okay? I got to tell it. I can't not tell it. Today's Wednesday. In Oklahoma, Wednesday at noon, everywhere, they blow the tornado sirens just to make sure that they're working. Well, I happened to be down at the where Lily is at noon. They live about two blocks from a school. So there's a tornado siren there. It's loud at their house. Here comes a siren. Lily, she goes, Papa, that noise, what is it, Papa? It freaks me out. It freaks me out, Papa. What is that? Then she goes, it's a choo-choo train. No, it's not a choo-choo train. I'm trying to explain to her what it is. It freaked me out, Papa. You think that is not the delight? I mean, that girl, that boy, Cole, my grandchildren, you better not come against my kids or my grandkids. You're going to have to go through me to get there. But when I look at them, do I see them as perfect? Almost. No, I'm saying. What I'm saying is I know there's lots of growing up to do. There's lots of growing up to do. I don't look at them and see some artificial, every time I look at you, I'm going to see this perfect image of cardboard I'm going to put over in front of you, and I'm going to see it instead of you. No, I see you, my child. With my life in you, are you kidding me? You're in the family. You are of me. You are of life. You're not in Adam anymore. You are in Christ, and you are born of my spirit. Not only do you have accounted righteousness, you've got the seed of righteousness itself on the inside of you. Now, the difference is, see, the religion of grace, it keeps dealing with you as if you're still that same person under the law. You're dead, honey. Give it up. We could go to, you are dead and your life is hid in with God in Christ. You're dead. Paul said it this way. I was guilty through the law. I should have died. Guess what? I did. In Christ, I died. I'm not even that same person anymore. So what God did, he did what the law could not do. If there had been a law that could impart life, then righteousness could have come by the law, but it couldn't. So God says, I'm going to give them grace. I'm going to remember their sins no more. You know why he remembers your sins no more? You died. You died. What's there to remember? You've been punished to the full. What's the worst it can do to you? Kill you. But he did it. You're dead. You've been punished to the max already. You're dead in Christ. He says, how could you remember your sins? You've already died. I want to dig up I'm going to dig you up and we're going to talk about your sins. You're already dead. You know, it says in Hebrews, their sins and will I remember no more? I guess not. Yeah, but, okay, here comes the yabbits. I've warned you before about those yabbits. Here comes whole herds of yabbits. Yabbit. Brother Gary, yabbit. What about the sins I've committed since I've been born again? Now see, here's the problem. The way he teaches that, he says, because he takes this grace look at it, let's do it this way, a religious look at grace, which the way I see it, he basically is saying, God can't even see Sue. When he looks at Sue, he sees this cardboard cutout of Jesus in a way. I mean, that's kind of, see? So it's some kind of artificial thing. How in the world is he going to help her? How is she going to change if, you know, where's the tutoring now? And so he was saying, well, even the reason I knew he's going to have a problem with 1 John, because he was going, well, there's nothing to confess. You can't sin. In his sight, I mean, you can sin, but he can't see it because all he sees is Christ. And I'm going 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I knew there was going to be a problem. I didn't know if he would address it or not. Give him credit for addressing it. He tried. And the only way he could make it fit his doctrine, he says, well, that can't be talking to believers. That's got to be talking to the Gnostics. Gnostics, who say there is no sin. Thank God for the laws of meditation. I'll tell you, okay, you guys have learned meditation, right? Turn to 1 John just for a moment. I'll show you how the law of meditation will deliver you from any argument like that. If you learn to meditate, I knew immediately that interpretation won't work. It can't be valid. And I'll tell you why. The only way he could make it fit his doctrine was to say that chapter 1 is talking to the Gnostics, the unbelievers, and that chapter 2, see how chapter 2 starts, my little children? So there he's talking to believers, my little children, you know. When I watch this, laws of meditation. Holy Spirit, where does this subject begin? Holy Spirit, where does this subject end? Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, the way he interprets that, because the Gnostics of the first century, they did say there's no such thing as sin. So he's saying, this pastor is interpreting that verse to be to them. If you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. Truth's not in you. Here's verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But now notice, particularly verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Okay, come on down in chapter 2, all the way down to verse 8. I'm going to show you he's still talking about the same thing. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Go back to chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, what's the subject? How do you walk in darkness, Christian? Hating your brother. Oh, but I have fellowship with him. Do you like so-and-so? No, I hate them. Yeah, but I'm walking in the light with Jesus. But I hate them over there. You're a liar. You're not walking with him. If you'll confess that as a sin, if you'll confess that and repent before the Lord, he'll forgive you. But you can't be saying you're walking in the light as he's in the light when you're walking around. Oh, I love God. It's these people I don't like, you know. See, that's walking in darkness. It's not walking in the light. So Can you tell he hasn't changed the subject between chapter 1 and chapter 2? It's not true that chapter... It's just not true. His premise is not so. Okay? Go back to Galatians 2 for a moment. I want to finish up with the legalism side. Galatians 2, let's look at verse 19. Get it straight forever and forever. I don't care how many to try. See, right now, you got two camps. You got one camp trying to put you under the law. Let's take it a little differently. They're trying to get you to buy prayer shawls and keep the feasts and take you more and more to your Jewish roots. I appreciate the Jewish. I really do. The heritage that we have, I love Abraham. I love the Jewish people. But, honey, I don't have any Jewish roots. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You're neither Jew nor Gentile. There's not even male nor female. You are a new creature. You're a new species of being that never existed before. You want to see your roots? Look at Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He is the prototype. Looking unto who? Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's your prototype. There's your roots. He's the author of your faith. There's really none before him. You can learn some stuff from people, but all of those even is types and shadows of Jesus. Galatians 2:19, he says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ." Now that means you died when he died. "Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I, but it's Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And we hardly ever go on to the next verse. "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." That's why I got so mad at Peter. This comes at the end of that thing with Peter where, you know, Peter understood. He got it. He had the vision on the rooftop. He understood that God had opened up the gospel to the Gentiles. And he knew that God did not put them under the dietary laws. You know, he knew that that was over. And when it was just him and Paul there, then he ate the same food that they ate. But when those from James came now, when those from Jerusalem came down, he separated himself and he didn't eat at the barbecue place anymore and didn't have the pork ribs, and he started eating kosher again. And that's why Paul got so upset. He's saying, "Look, of all people, you should know. Nobody is justified in the sight of God by keeping those laws, not any of them. You're a new creature in Christ. And if you could have been made righteous by the law, why did Jesus die?" That's good stuff, isn't it? All right, let's go on one more. Galatians 5:4. He's talking about circumcision here, which really goes back before the law. So we're going back to the root of roots now, circumcision, because that was long before the law. But see, if we really went back to Romans 4, we'd find out that God declared Abraham righteous before he was even circumcised. Why? Because he believed what God said. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Was it before? Was it after circumcision or before? Before. But see, these Judaizers, the legalism side, they were coming in behind Paul and they're saying, "You've got to be circumcised. You've got to be circumcised. I don't care if you are a Christian. I don't care if Christ did die on the cross. You can't be complete. You can't have all the blessings. You've got to be circumcised." So Paul, he just gets real wishy-washy here and just kind of evades the subject and talks in a vague manner where nobody can understand what he means. I like Paul. Galatians 5:4. Verse 2, verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That's the law. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, what he means is, if you do it for the purpose of being accepted by God, and circumcision is hundreds of years before the law. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law, if that's the reason why you did it." Now, we're not talking about modern day circumcision that they do for health purposes. That's a whole different thing. But if you're doing any part of the law in order to be justified by God, I like verse 4. "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from what? You are fallen from grace. So get it straight now. It is true, the grace part. I didn't know when I was going to say that. He just told me I was going to have to. I've been saved 30 years now. Some things I'm just thankful and grateful. You just don't know. You know, I don't know how people relate that's never had addictions. Fortunately, I was really lucky in a way that when I went through high school and everything, drugs just was not an issue. They were real quickly behind me. But I was 21 years old before I ever even saw a marijuana joint. By that time, I had some sense. Okay? I never even saw one. But my sister, who was 3.5 years behind me, just her coming through school, it was everywhere. Okay? But see, I do know what it is to be addicted. I mean, I was 10 years an alcoholic. And I mean, I got saved by just radically saved. I mean, only Sue in this room knows how radically our lives changed. What they were before, the bars and the money and the clothes and the life, the whole life before, and the perversion, the whole life before, and how it's been since. Never been back to another bar. Never had a drink in 30 years. I could just go on and on, you know, with the pornography left the house and, the whole life motive left the house. There's so many things that part sounds really good, and I could give that testimony in any church and take up a big offering at the end. But see, with family, I got to tell you the other side of the equation. There has been times when in this 30 years, I'm not going to give you great detail. Don't love you that much. I'm not asking you about your stuff. But I'll be honest with you. There's been times, seasons, how about incidents, where I have done just heinous things. Heinous. I can't. It's one of those. You ever? I'm not going to ask. I'll ask, but it's rhetorical. You don't have to answer. Okay. You ever done anything that after you did it, you went, it startled you, and you thought, God, I thought I'd never. See, you're not going to take 1 John 1:9 away from me now. I'm just telling you right now. I don't care who you are. You're not going to take it away from me. 1 John 1:9. But what's happened, see, because I've had seasons of men walking with God. I remember those. I remember, for me, one of the great seasons of our life. Now, in many ways, it was not, if you look at where we lived and the kind of car we drove and the lack of money and that type of thing. But on the spirit, I love the days of the prisons when we used to minister in the prisons. And we'd go and, I was working. We were lay people, and we go earn your own money and drive the old van and drive it on the icy roads in the wintertime and whatever it took. And you get down there and go in. And boy, the oppression. You can just feel it walking into the prison. But go in there and take my little guitar. Sometimes Sue would go with me. Sometimes another fellow went and he wouldn't even go in. He'd just stay in the van and pray for 3 hours. Make intercession in the van for 3 hours. That's my kind of believer. Praying, somebody get saved, somebody get healed. But man, those were glory days to me. I mean, go in there and, I was the music leader, the singer, the worship leader. Put that down, preach Christ, Sometimes people get saved, get people baptized in the Holy Ghost, all people get healed. I mean, and there was a close fellowship with the Lord during that season. I mean, boy, me and the Lord. And I had great faith when I prayed because my fellowship was sweet and constant. Let me say it that way. And boy, when I'd pray, I just knew my prayers would get answered. And guess what? They did. Boy, lots of them got just lots of answers. Then I'd have hit one, boy, this is not on the notes anywhere. So we done left this. We're following him now, okay? Then I'd hit one, I'd do something. I mean, terrible something. Like what? None of your business. We're not going to get into that. But the kind of thing where you don't feel, I mean, even if he's going to forgive me, I feel bad. See, That's how a family really is. Listen, when a child disobeys, he's supposed to feel guilty. When he does what's wrong, he's supposed to feel that. And it's not supposed to be when he comes in, I see some plastic cutout of a perfect child. Say, well, you're perfect. No. What kind of fellowship is that? What kind of family? You ever know any families like that? I don't know any families like that. Well, anyway, I want to get to this one point. I'll tell you, when that happened, after being such a sweet, long, continuous fellowship, and then have something like that happen where you, Dave says it perfectly, you feel like you climbed out from underneath that slimy rock, and you feel like a sheep-eating dog, and even if he is going to forgive you, you know you're not deserving of nothing. I mean, you know you did it. And it was in those days I first started getting my real revelation of why he answers my prayers. It's really got very little to do with me. See, now I begin to understand. I pray in the name of another. I don't go to God expecting him to answer my prayer based on my performance, good or bad. When I pray, God's grace is, I am allowed to pray in the name of him whose righteousness has been credited to my account. It has very little to do. Now, I'll tell you, it does greatly affect my personal relationship with my Father. You think you can lie, cheat, steal, and walk in the light as he is in the light? You think your fellowship with the Father is going to be sweet? Did that work in your natural family? Now, I love my kids. I've had, you know the stories. Let's just take, all three of our daughters were teenagers at the same time. They're only 2 years apart, and they all three were in rebellion at the same time. And most of you have heard the story how one of them, I'll condense it down to this. She was arrested for interstate transportation of stolen firearms brought back from Mobile, Alabama by the FBI and was facing a 12-year prison sentence. And there was just one problem. She really did it. So what do y'all think? I didn't love her anymore, right? What do you think? Loved that girl? Loved her before, loved her during, loved her after, love her now. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, my life flows through her veins. Was I pleased? No. Did it strain the relationship till she repented? Yes. And actually what she did, see, I'd always help her. But by her own actions, she got herself beyond daddy's reach. There's not a whole lot you can do for them when they're in the jail cell. And you can only visit one day a week for an hour. And she's sleeping on a metal cot that folds down from the cinder block wall. To this, it was about 20 years before she could eat anything with macaroni in it. Because every meal in that place had macaroni. So she identified it. Now I'm trying to tell you, was I supposed to walk in there and say, that's all right, honey, all I see when I look at you is a perfect child? Is that what she needed? I love her more than life itself. You think I won't lay down my life? You got another thing coming. But the kid's got some strongholds. The kid's got some problems. I love her. She's my child. And even then, better be careful how you treat my daughter. Better be careful. My daughter. But we got problems. Now, what was needed on her part? Repentance. Did that make her my daughter? She was already my daughter. What we needed here was some repentance first, really, so the tutoring could begin. So the change could begin. And it did. And she wound up becoming a wonderful daughter, wonderful wife, raised two beautiful children, worked in the ministry for years. Glory to God, see? But what she didn't need from me, her father, was some kind of plastic grace religion. Well, you're okay. No, you're not okay. You messed up, little child of mine. Let me tutor you. I want you to be able to partake of some of my wisdom. In the Hebrews, it says he wants us to be partakers of his holiness. Holiness. Walking in holiness. Wouldn't you call that righteousness? Now the whole thing, that's still all by grace. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He says this law thing isn't working because it's never going to make new creatures out of them. Look, they're just still sinners. They're just forgiven. They're just still sin. I'm going to give them grace. Just by my grace, my son is going to die in their place. We're just going to kill them all dead as a doorknob. Why? So if they believe in my son, I can put my nature in them. I can put my seed of life in them. I can put a righteous nature in them. And then if they'll let me teach them, we'll get past the strongholds of the soul and they can walk in the light as he is in the light. Now that's grace that is a family. God's grace is that he made a family. He brought you, he gave you the standing of the firstborn. He made you a child of his. With his name, and yes, his righteous nature, in the same way that you were a sinner by nature before from when you were in Adam, now in Christ at your core, your nature is righteousness. Say this with me. Say it by faith. You're not lying. Say, I love righteousness. And I hate iniquity. I hate it. Like Christ hates it. Now, the devil doesn't want you to believe that, and your actions may not show that all the time, but the truth of it is, that's who you really are. The seed of it is in you. See, mustard seed faith, really, what is mustard seed faith? Well, in Israel, the type of mustard plant they have there, the seed is so small you would confuse it with pepper. It's little black, it looks small as pepper grains. And it takes, that thing when you plant it, doesn't do anything for a long time, and then all of a sudden that thing will grow and shoot up all at once. The image of that large plant was in that little pepper grain seed from the very beginning. Christ is the very image of God. You've got that image on the inside of you when you were born again. Mustard seed faith is doing those things that nurture that image. So that more and more Christ comes to fullness. He grows up in us so that we walk as he walked. That's in 1 John 2. But that's the difference. I finally saw what happened. I said, they don't understand the new birth. He's trying to understand grace, and I understand what he's trying to do. And there's lots of good things in that book. It's so true. See, if you think God's always standing over you with a big hammer, just waiting to do something wrong like a legalistic, there's no power to change there. But if it ever dawns on you that he by his grace has made you his child and you are the apple of his eye, and all he's really wanting is to take you the same way I like to take Cole or Lily or one of them out in the backyard, and Cole's getting into sports now, you know. And so one day he had a baseball bat and a ball. We spent several wonderful hours for Papa out in the backyard. I'm tutoring him in the art of baseball. So I said, now, you know, so the first time he picks up the bat, he's choked way up, about halfway up the bat. I go, no, you don't hold it like that. Now look, you put your hands down here. I'm going to throw the ball. Okay, so first time I throw the ball, he's looking at a butterfly flying across. And I'm, no, I got to, no. Don't look at the butterfly. Now, come on now. You got to watch the ball all the way in. So next time I throw the ball, he closes his eyes and swings. No, that's not. See, that's tutoring. Well, okay, you can understand that example. That's not exactly a horrible image, is it? God's going, now, look, you don't walk in righteousness by continuing to visit these bars, you know, and by, listen, let me deal with you. You know, you've been addicted a long time. Hey, you're talking to somebody who knows about addiction, okay? Not only with alcohol, but cigarettes too. But he was trying to tutor me the whole time. He tutored me out of it. It took a long time. Hey, I'll tell you another thing about your daddy. He is long-suffering. I did a Greek study to the intense Greek of the Greek one time to see what that word really means, long-suffering. And I found out it means to suffer long. He'll put up with you. I mean, that's what I love it when Pastor Dave would say, God, you his child, are you kidding me? He will walk through hell with you. I don't care what faults you've got. Right in the midst of it, he will walk through hell with you like we did with our daughters. He will walk through hell with you. All he's looking for is don't start just justifying it. Don't just start saying, oh, it doesn't matter whether I sin or whether I don't sin. Or don't start saying, well, I can't ever change, because then he can't help you. But boy, as long as you don't justify it and you're, Daddy, help me, I'm sorry. You think Jesus told Peter to forgive 70 times 7 in a day and God's not going to do more than that for you? Good Lord. You're the apple of his eye, the delight of his heart, the hope he has for Tulsa and the whole world as his people, his children. We haven't even got into the good verses that I have up here. I've got great verses. All right, look at this. I'm going to say it again. Now, here's the difference. See, don't make grace into a religion. Grace, God's grace, gives life. I like this sentence. This grace is more than a free pass for spiritually dead people. Did you get that? It's also more than a free pass for unrepentant, spiritually alive people. Grace, the true grace of God, solves the real problem, which is spiritual death. That's the true grace of God. See, in Galatians, are we still in Galatians? Go to verse 26. Notice, even in Galatians, Paul brings out the family aspect here. I mean, you know what the book of Galatians is about, the whole book. I mean, he's just hammering on, don't go back under the law. But there's a reason not to go back under the law. The law was a religion for spiritually dead people. But notice in Galatians 3:26, he says, for you are all the children of God. The children of God. You've been born again. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And notice now there's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed singular and heirs according to the promise. I'd rather be in the family than in a religion, even if it's a grace religion. Plus, see, here's the secret. Now, don't tell my Father God. I still have problems. I still have strongholds in the soul. What are they? Would you quit asking me that? I told you I'm not going to tell you. I don't need my Father looking at some plastic cutout of Jesus when he looks at me. I need him to look at me, his child, by his grace, that's going to help me not be anymore the way I already am. He is, and that's okay with God, because his purpose, we looked at that a few weeks ago from Romans chapter 8, his purpose is that every believer would be conformed to the image of the firstborn. That's what I want. All right, let's go on a little more here. Go ahead and go over to Hebrews 8:12. This is the verse that he uses all through the book. And it's in there. Thank God it's in there. Hebrews 8:12. And again, I like this guy. I really do. He's trying to get people to understand that God's a good God and that God's grace is you're not under the law anymore. But I finally saw the key. Okay, he's made a religion out of grace rather than understanding grace brought us into a family. You'll never understand God in the context of a religion. You'll only understand him in the context of a family, because that's what you're in. Okay, Hebrews 8:12. And can't start there. Let's back it up a little bit. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Now here it is. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And they go, here you go. They start hammering right there. Your sins and iniquities he remembers no more. I am real glad about that, but I also understand why he says that. My sins and iniquities he remembers no more, because I died in Christ the day I become a believer. So anything past, he doesn't remember that. Well, what about sins that I commit as a believer? Now we got to have 1 John 1:9. Now we got to have fellowship. Now we got to have Hebrews 12. For now, let's go over to 12 for a moment. Hebrews 12. This is where you starts talking about you. Verse 5, Hebrews 12, 5. He says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto church members, unto religion members. Oh no, as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. And you can look that word up for yourself. The primary first meaning of the word, according to Strong's dictionary, is tutor. T-U-T-O-R. He is your private, personal tutor, and because he is God and infinite and always and eternal and everywhere all the time, that means he has all eternity just for you. Like you're the only human being there is. Now picture it in a room. You there with all your faults, all your strongholds, all your insecurities. You're sitting there, this little timid creature, and your tutor walks in. And it's God. You think he might be good enough to get the job done? You think he could do it? All wisdom, all knowledge, all power, long-suffering, loves you more than anything, knows everything about you, good, bad, and ugly, loves you anyway. And he says, I have all eternity just to straighten you out. I think we've got a good chance of changing. I think we've got a good chance of not having to stay the same. And I'm excited about that. I'm real excited about that. He says, despise not now that not thou the chastening, the tutoring of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked of him. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Now, don't make a big deal out of that scourging. You just try lying and get away with it as a Christian. Just try it. Man, you'll get spanked on the inside. You walk. Try stealing something at Walmart and walk out. You can't make it. You can't make it three steps, and you'll be getting scourged on the inside. Man, that new nature will be all over you. Can't do that. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Now here it is, verse 7. If you endure. Now before we even get there, how is those verses possible? See, they start off using Hebrews over here in chapter 8, but by the time, they don't ever mention chapter 12. How is God even going to do that for you if every time he looks at you, he sees a cardboard cutout of Jesus? It's not so, people. Now, your righteousness is of God. It's accounted to you free by grace. Absolutely, you're his child, but that's a righteousness which is because of the life that he has imparted to you. It's free by grace. But he's not looking at you and seeing a cardboard cutout of Jesus. He's seeing you with all your faults and strongholds. And he's going, I love you anyway. If you'll sit there and let me teach you, you don't have to stay the way you are. And he doesn't love you anymore as you change. But he's able to fellowship more with the change as it happens. Why? You become more like him. You think like him. You quit causing lawsuits every time your neighbor mows 1 inch over on your yard. That's it. I'm suing you. You know? That's not his nature. You say, I call down fire. He mowed on my side of the yard. The fellowship is a little strained right there. He said, if you'll endure some tutoring, we can have more fellowship down the road. Because that guy's not saved. I'm trying to get you to bake a pie for him. Go tell him, give him the pie and tell him about Jesus. Yeah, but he mowed on my yard. But you don't understand. Can you see? He fellowships with the change. It's not that he loves you any more or less. Let me read you some things here. It says, the grace religion says, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. That is their idea of righteousness, which is by faith. It does not take into consideration the more important truth that when the Father looks at you, he sees his child with life in your spirit that is from him. He doesn't see you perfect. He sees you as his. Did you get that? Did you get that? If he sees you as perfect, how in the world is he going to tutor you? He sees you as his, man. Not Adam's anymore. You're his child. You were in Adam, now you're in Christ. He knows there's strongholds in the soul, but he sent forth the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to tutor us and guide us into all truth. And he wants us to partake of his holiness. The only question is, are we willing to endure the chastening, the tutoring of the Spirit? Hallelujah. Go to John 8, verse 11. Got to deliver you from footnote theology just a little bit here. Because another thing that they hammer all the time, every one of these grace preachers that I've seen, they'll hammer on a particular verse, but it won't do any good. Be glad you go to this church. What I mean by that, be glad you know how to meditate the word in whole images. Be glad you know how to pray and get the mind of Christ. Be glad you know all of these things, okay? Because even good men that are trying to do the right thing, if they get a degree off, they can sure lead you into error. This is right at the end of the story of the woman that was drug off the bed of adultery, and they brought her to Jesus, and you know, they said, you know, she should be stoned. The law says she got to be stoned. Jesus stooped down and he wrote something on the ground, and whatever he wrote, it brought conviction on the people that was going to stone her. And it says, from the eldest to the least, one by one, they left. Finally, there's nobody standing there to stone her anymore. And he says, woman, where are thine accusers? He said, well, there are none. And then he says in verse 11, she said, no man, Lord. There's none there to accuse her. And Jesus said unto her, if you want to know the heart of the New Testament grace, neither do I condemn thee. But now notice, go and sin no more. He is not there condemning you. He died for you. Your own new nature, that righteous nature he put in you. If you sin, you don't need God to condemn you. That nature will start doing that right from that instant. You'll feel guilt right on the inside, right away. Okay? But what he's saying here, when he says, go and sin no more, that is God's intention for all of us. But people, that is a process, not an event. That becomes possible more and more and more progressively as we behold the image of Christ as in a mirror. We are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's a progressive thing. The more we're able to behold what he's really done for us and see that mirror means that that's really Christ in you. That's Christ in you. That is the seed of righteousness. And the more we're conformed to that image, then the more we're able to go and sin no more. But he's not condemning you along the way, especially if you're quick to repent. That's one thing about David. God said King David was a man after his own heart. But boy, David, he committed some big ones. But the thing about David, boy, he was quick to repent. He'd say, forgive me, Lord, I have sinned against thee. Forgive me and create a right spirit on the inside of me. But that's every parent, that's what they want from their child. Well, my daddy used to tell me, he says, now, son, if you do something wrong, you're probably going to get a spanking. But if you lie to me about it, you're going to get a worse spanking for lying than the spanking you're going to get for whatever it was. What did my daddy want? Honesty from his son. He knew I was going to make some mistakes. I was going to have some correction. But boy, that wouldn't even be possible if there's no fellowship and no relationship between father and son. Can you see that? Neither do I condemn thee. Boy, that's right. Go and sin no more. Now, go to Romans 8. I'm starting to finish. I want to give you the footnote theology problem here. Romans 8:1. every grace preacher that I've read after. And we've had hope. We've had people leave the church. Listen, before long, just like this one went so far as to say, well, you're in works if you confess your sins. That's why 1 John 1:9 cannot be to Christians. It's got to be to sinners. But we've had them go so far and leave the church saying, well, praying in tongues is works. Fasting is works. Meditation is works. It got so bad there for a while. I don't know if Pastor Dave still has it in his office, but so many of them left because prayer is works. He had a little sign made and had it in his office. You just look at it once in a while, and the sign says, what's wrong with prayer? We're exhorted all through the New Testament, pray without ceasing, pray, you know. Well, prayer is works. We're leaving. What happened? They read some well-intended preacher, teacher, who's made grace into a religion. God's grace is not a religion. God's grace produced a family. And you're his child. I can't say it enough. The law could not give life. God's grace does give life. Here's the verse, Romans 8:1. In the King James Version, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In the King James, it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, a lot of footnote theology, your Bible that you're looking at, may have a little, it may not have that last part, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, have a little footnote in the margin or down at the bottom or somewhere. It'll say, in the oldest manuscripts, these words are not there. Well, boy, if you leave those words out, it just says, then there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So that validates their cardboard cutout of Jesus. And it says, see, there's just no condemnation if you're saved. Now, we don't really, they're not promoting sin, these guys. This pastor who wrote the book, he's not promoting sin, but he says, nah. There's therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. And he just stops right there because he says that other part doesn't really belong in your Bible. Well, I beg to differ. I don't think God made a mistake with the King James Bible myself. I know there's a few things that, some words are better translated now. But let's just say they're right. We'll just play the devil's advocate for a moment and just say, okay, let's just put a period at the end of Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Period. Come on down to verse 14. And if you've been down the born-again trail, you know that even though the word Spirit is capitalized a lot of times in chapter 8, indicating by the translators that they thought it was referring to the Holy Spirit, if you've been down the born-again trail, you know that the first time that the Holy Spirit is referenced in Romans chapter 8 is verse 16. Okay? Well, we're looking at verse 14. For as many as are led by the, should be a little s, or even if you leave it as a capital S, we could still go there. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Led by what? Led by the Spirit. Now see, the part they wanted to take out up here, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, if you do take it out, you're still going to be troubled when you get to verse 14, because if you're not following the new nature, it says you're not even a child of God anyway. Hebrews 12 says it this way, if you're not willing to receive the chastisement and grow up, if you're not willing to receive it, I like the King James, it says you're bastards. What does that mean? You're illegitimate. Not everybody in church is God's child. But there are a lot of rebellious children in the church. Gary being one of them. What I mean is, when I say long suffering, I've given you enough of my testimonies now. What Dave said is true. Don't get it wrong. God is not, I started to say God's not looking for perfection. Really, he is. He's wanting to perfect all of us to get us there. But what he knows what we need to get there is transparency and honesty and walking with our Father and listening to him teaching us as we grow up. And he will walk through hell with you as long as you're doing those things that you know will eventually produce the change. Let me give you one more on this same subject. Even if you take out that last part of Romans 8, one more. Go to Galatians 5:18. We'll finish there. Now see this whole, we'll back up just a little bit. It's worth it. See, you're going to have, get it straight. Your whole Christian life, there's going to be a warfare between your spirit and your flesh. Now the flesh means more than just the appetites of the skin. Okay? It's talking about every stronghold that's still in the soul, every stronghold that's not been conformed to Jesus, every like pride and things like that. But now watch. Verse 14 of Galatians 5. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if thou bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Remember what they took out over in Romans 8:1, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? Well, here it is again. Even if you take it away there, it's in the Bible. It's all through the New Testament. God wants you walking by the new nature. So, verse 17. Now, your whole life, you're going to have this war is going to be going on. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. That should be little s. It's that new nature. This is the very warfare that God put in us when we got born again. Your flesh lusts against that new nature, and the new nature against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But notice verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, and that should be little s, if you're led by the new nature, you're not under the law. Why? You don't need the chain anymore. The real law of the new nature is love, because love does no ill to his neighbor. That's the real law of the new nature. The law of love. We could go on. He lists the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. Now that's why I said adultery comes from a stronghold in the mind. It comes from desire. It comes from, boy, y'all are looking at me. Okay, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. None of the, your big hand doesn't, your, my little, my pinky doesn't commit idolatry. It doesn't, you know, that's all stuff that proceeds out of the soul. Hatred. I don't hate with my little finger. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's the work of the flesh, of the which I told you before, as I've told you in time past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. How could they not, if he's only seeing Jesus when he looks at you? But the fruit of the Spirit, and that should be little s, the fruit of that new nature he put in you, the real you, this is good news if you ever heard it. At your core, this is who you are. You know, you little love thing, you. The real fruit of your nature is love, joy, peace. Believe it or not, long suffering. You suffer long with your other believers. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and that's teachable, and temperance. Some say self-control, and that's pretty good too. Against such, there is no law. But the more that you are trained and tutored by the Father, the more you walk according to the new nature and not according to the flesh anymore. So be encouraged. Listen, I'm glad he's not looking at a cardboard cutout of Jesus when he looks at me. I'm glad when he looks at me, he says, that is my spirit-born child. The life that's in him is of me. Now, he's got some problems, but his righteousness is of me. And if you're going to mess with him, you got to come to me first. What I'm wanting to do is sit down with my boy. We'll have some classrooms. We'll have some tutoring. I'm going to get him out on the track and do some laps. But my goal, I'm not going to leave him like he is. More and more, I'm going to conform him to the image of the firstborn. And for me, that is real good news. Grace is not a religion. Don't make God's grace into a religion.